Let's please be seated and turn to Exodus chapter 4, verse 14. And last week we saw that God was commissioning Moses to be an ambassador to get the children of Israel out of Egypt in slavery. And the emphasis that God made with him then is, because I will certainly be with you. It was impossible for him to be an ambassador to get Israel out of slavery unless the God of the universe, that created all things, is there with him to help, you know, to do the impossible, which is what God is going to do. He's going to do the impossible. And we're ambassadors. You know, we emphasized last week, we're ambassadors of the same God, trying to help people get out of slavery. Because everybody that isn't a bond slave, meaning a willing slave of Jesus, is a slave of the tyrant Satan. They might not know it because they're just living in their temporary pleasures. But you're either a slave of Jesus or you're a slave of Satan. That's what's everybody in this world. You can separate them just that way. And today we're going to see the first interactions that Moses has with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, a type of Satan in a way. And in the same way that Satan enslaves the world through his lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, rebellion against God, because he was the first rebel. He was the first murderer and the liar. And he has enslaved the world because he has been in a war with God since he fell. And his mission is to grab as many people out of the creation that God has created to serve him, to go his way. And God has done everything, appealing to the free will of man. He's done everything to woo us, people that he cares about, loves so much he sent Jesus. He's going, no. Don't go after him. He's the first rebel, and he really messed the place up. And he's deceiving you. Have you ever been deceived by anybody? Anybody ever deceived you? And so we've all been deceived, and Satan's the master of it, and he deceives people into not worshiping our Jesus, who is the one that can save them and deliver them into heaven. And so our mission as ambassadors is to help them the same way. Get out of slavery. You can come to Jesus. Don't listen to your slave master. So, just picking up where we left off a little bit, you know, a little review from last week, 4:14, which we covered. You know, Moses has been resisting the commission to go. He didn't, I don't want to go, you know, I don't speak right, whatever. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite, your brother? I know he can speak well. And look, he is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. So God knows what Aaron's going to be doing, because he's going to tell Aaron to do it. And we don't know how. We're going to see in a few verses that God tells Aaron, go out and see your brother. And we don't even know if that's going to be the first time they meet in 40 years. You know, we don't know if he came frequently or whatever, but God spoke to him, go see your brother. Have you ever had just like, man, I think I should call this person? And you find out that God wanted you to call him to give him, you know, an encouragement at that very time. It's called a word of knowledge. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. And so God speaks to us. He uses us as ambassadors, and we have to be sensitive to that leading of the Holy Spirit. And he sees the future. God sees, and he can tell us and communicate to us. Now, you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth. So God's going to speak to Moses. Moses is going to speak to Aaron. We emphasized this all last week. And I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So Aaron shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod, the rod and staff of a shepherd that had, you know, last week Moses threw it down and God turned it into a serpent, and then Moses picked it up. It went back to being a rod. Yes, I believe that really happened. You know, people that don't understand the spiritual world and the power of God, they think we're nuts to believe that's true. But it's no problem for us to realize he created the heavens and the earth. Go look out at a hummingbird and sit there and think, oh, that evolved. Oh, yeah, sure. The God who created that can do anything. He can create anything with which you shall do the signs. You know, take that rod. That rod is going to be symbolic throughout this Exodus event of my power to deliver the Jewish people. And Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Because God told Moses, you shall be to him, Aaron, as God. So I'm going to tell you, Moses, you're going to be speaking to Aaron, because I'm not going straight to Aaron. I'm going through you. So I'm going to give you the words, and you're going to give it to Aaron. Aaron's going to give it to Pharaoh. And so what does that make Moses? He's an ambassador of King Jesus. He's the ambassador of the king. Well, what do you need to do to be an ambassador? You have to properly represent what that king wants. When you're in a foreign country, you're there to represent the president, the king, or whatever as an ambassador. Well, what does that require? For us, we're ambassadors of God. And what does that require of us? We have to know who he is. And that's what is emphasized here in 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now, then, we are ambassadors, believers, those who truly love the biblical Jesus. Now, then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. Exact same thing. God is using us and putting words in our mouth, which we get from where? The Word of God. Knowing the Word of God, to plead with unbelievers. See, that's what he's using us to plead. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So, Paul, in this letter to the believers, is saying our mission is to go to people and say, be reconciled to God. Put down your weapons of warfare. Stop the fight. Get in a hug with God. Well, the only way you can hug God is through Jesus' Son. And so it's like that's what we are, is we're ambassadors. For he made him, Jesus. He, the Father, made him, Jesus. God, the Son, Jesus. Who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, that's an incredible message, being an ambassador. Here's the deal. You can have everlasting life. Oh, I can't go to heaven. I'm a sinner. Not many people say that because everybody thinks they can go to heaven. But the honest ones, oh, I couldn't go to heaven. I'm a sinner. But don't you understand that Jesus, who knew no sin, took your sin upon himself. And he says, I'll take your sin and I'll give you my perfection. And as such, you will then be able to die and go into the heaven to be with God, because he's going to see my righteousness on you. And that's I'll be an ambassador for that. I mean, every true believer should say, I won't be an ambassador for that. That's what he's called us to do. But it requires knowing God, knowing the true biblical God. Going back to Exodus 4:18. So Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please let me go. Return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive. Please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt. And I want to see whether they're still alive, is what he's saying. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. Now, was that the truth, really? I mean, is Moses really wondering whether or not there's people back there? Only if he doesn't believe God. Because God is saying, I'm going to send you back to Egypt, and I'm going to get you to get all the people out of there. And so people will say, well, Moses, it's just a sign of humility. He goes to Jethro and he doesn't want to tell him really his mission. I'm a secret agent man. I'm in special forces and I'm going to go deep into some, terrorist organization and stuff. He's just saying, I'm going to go see what's going on over there. But it could have been a lack of faith, but I doubt it. I think he was just, because really what, if he was to tell the truth, what would he have said? Well, when I was out taking care of the sheep, there was this bush that was burning, and God told me, spoke to me and said that after 40 years of being a shepherd, 80 years old, I'm supposed to go back and tell Pharaoh that all the 2 million Jews that are serving him, making his houses, building his pyramids, everything else that they're doing, I'm supposed to tell him that he's supposed to let them all go. And God said that he's going to let them go. And then we're going to come to Mount Sinai, where I saw the burning bush, and we're going to receive direction from God. What would Jethro have said? I mean, it would have been, so exactly how are you going to do that? I mean, Pharaoh, he's a Satanist, right? He has his witchcraft people that can turn rods into snakes because they can, we're going to find out. He deals in sorcery, and he deals in occultism, and he has an army. They're the most powerful nation on earth right now, and he's not going to let your people go. I mean, you're going to have a God that's bigger than all of their powers. And what would Moses say? Got one. I got a God that's bigger than all that. I mean, to put it into the Jaws, because Jaws is the movie Jaws. How many people have seen the movie? You know, I'm going to go out after the shark that gobbles up people whole. I need a bigger boat. You're gonna need a bigger boat. You're gonna need a bigger God. No, I don't need a bigger God. I got the biggest God there is. He's the God of the universe. And we really have to look at it that way. And Moses, we're gonna see that Moses doesn't even really have that totally deep in his soul. The people of Israel don't have that totally deep in their soul. When Jesus told him all the things he was going to do, I'm God, man, the Son of God, I'm going to come, I'm going to die on the cross, rise again on the third day, they didn't let that sink in. And we have heard all the prophecies of the future for us, too. See, that was prophecy then. You know, God was telling Moses what was going to happen, and Moses was supposed to believe, and Jethro wouldn't have believed it. And see, we have the prophecy of what it's going to be like in the last days. And do we let it sink down in our soul? My personal mission is to let it sink down really deep. To realize we know what's coming. And we know that persecution might come before God takes the church out. Again, Mercola lost his multi-million dollars. A bank says, your accounts are all shut down. And then in a not too distant future, that's Chase. Okay, so then how many globalist banks are there? You know, Bank of America, this and this and this. And they're going to gobble up all the little banks. And so then it's going to be, okay, all right, I'll find another bank. And then you go knock, knock, and they go, oh, no, you're not allowed to bank here either. You're not allowed to bank here or here or here. And they're going to make it so that they can do that on individual accounts. They can tell you you can't bank. Because you don't vote right. You don't think right. You had a Facebook post that Instagram. I heard that Facebook is so soft. But Instagram posts, whatever else. Whatever everybody uses. You didn't say something. People are getting fired for what they say on their Instagrams. They're getting fired because they don't group think right. They aren't doing the narrative. And the whole system is really gearing towards the kingdom of the Antichrist, total lockdown and control of everybody in the planet. And I know that's scary and everything, but God is bigger. We serve a big God. I don't care what they do, because the worst thing they can do is kill me and I go to be with Jesus. And if we don't keep that burn down deep into our soul, we're going to get bummed by the things that are coming this way. So, Exodus 4:19. Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian. So he's talked to Jethro. Jethro says, go. Now the Lord says to Moses while he's in Midian, go return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead. Then Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand. Now, what are those wonders for those that weren't here last week? The first wonder is throw your staff down in front of Pharaoh, throw it down, becomes a serpent. And then pick it up and it becomes a rod. And if he doesn't handle, you know, if you can't handle that, then stick your hand in your chest, pull it out, and it's totally leprous. You know, hey, Pharaoh, see that? See this hand? It was nice. Whoa. Now watch this. Pull it out. It's perfectly okay. That's the God I'm coming with. When I tell you, let my people go, God's saying, let my people go, through Aaron, actually. This is the God that can do that. Well, yeah, that's not too big of a deal. Well, then, watch this. Take the water out of the Nile and pour it out, and it becomes blood. And, of course, Pharaoh doesn't care. He does all those things. He doesn't care. His magicians, his witch doctors, they reproduce some of the miracles that God is doing, because Satan has miraculous powers. He just doesn't have ultimate miraculous powers, as we're going to see. So I want you to make sure you show him those signs. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Now, there's a big deal that people make about, well, see, that's God. He just forces everybody to do whatever happens in history. The Calvinist predestination view is that everything that's ever evil, that's ever happened, good or bad, was all ordained by God, and he makes people do it. He made Satan fall from heaven because he's sovereign. And therefore he made Adam and Eve fall because he's sovereign. And there's the free will of man. And so then we say, no, the Bible's clear, we have free will. Well, then what about this? God says right there he's going to harden. Well, he doesn't say he goes in there and makes them hard. Can he manipulate us to be hardened? What makes somebody hard against God? What makes them? Pride. Exactly. Now, he's king of the most powerful country. He's got sorcerers and witch doctors that are cream of the crop. You know, they have powers. In our Wednesday night study, we're studying the background to the book of Philippians, and these men were controlling a sorcerer lady, and when Paul cast the demon out of her, they threw a fit about Paul and Silas because they were losing their money because she was a sorcerer. People could hire her to cast a spell and it would work. And now the power was gone, and so that's what made them so upset. And so there are demonic powers. And so he would have thought, you can't touch me. I've got my people around here, they can put a curse on people, and Satan will keep Pharaoh in power. It's like a force field of spiritual wickedness around him. Well, God just breaks through that and just stomps him with the first plague, second plague, third plague, fourth plague. And at first, we're going to find out the text is he hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh. And then it's like God hardened his heart. And how? I'm going to put the stomp on you until you really know you're not God. I'm going to kill the firstborn of the entire nation of Egypt, including your son. And then he only softens for just a second because then, to let the Jews go. But when he sees they made the wrong turn, according to him, his thinking, he sends his army off to go kill him. And then he gets really humbled because he lost everything. And that's how people are today. People, they have their heart hardened towards God. They blame him for what they should be blaming themselves and Satan for in this fallen, corrupt world. They blame him. And then they get vicious. And God tries to discipline them in their arrogance of their self-will and what they're doing to make their own laws for themselves, saying, how is that working out for you as you destroy your life? And they can either get humble because of realizing the emptiness of life, or they become hard and hard and harder. And I've seen that in people and witnessing to them and stuff. I can realize they're actually getting harder. It's not softening them. Because they just don't want somebody telling them what to do in their life. And we're supposed to be soft. So the way to keep from having a hard heart is to realize God's God and you're not. And to just do what he says and to submit to him. And that's what our ambassador mission is as we go to people in the world to tell them. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, verse 22, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. They're my chosen people. You have my son. you've trafficked. You've slave trafficked my son, my firstborn. I'm going to take him back. And don't try and stop me, is really what God is saying. So I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn. Now, we see in this something that's throughout the Old Testament, for those that have read through the whole Bible, hopefully everybody here, what do we see? A theme of firstborn son, firstborn, firstborn. Even later on, we're going to find out that when God numbers all the Jews, in the book of Numbers, beginning of Numbers, it goes, okay, here's all the numbers of the different tribes, but I get the firstborn of everybody. I own the firstborn of everybody. And then, but since I'm taking the Levitical tribe to be my priest, they're mine. So then, how many is that compared to all the firstborn? Well, there was a little bit of a difference, and then that had to be redeemed with money. So, firstborn, firstborn. Abraham, firstborn, firstborn according to promise. Isaac, giving your son up. Why is he doing that? Why is it so important? Let's turn to John chapter 8, verse 23. He's warning Pharaoh that if you don't do what I tell you willingly, with your free will, if you don't do it, there's going to be consequences, and you're going to lose your firstborn. And Pharaoh ignores that because he doesn't think the God of the universe is more powerful than him. Where did he get that from? Satan. Because what did Satan think when he fell from heaven? The God of the universe is nothing. I am going to be like him. That's what we know from Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, that Satan fell thinking, you know, I can do this. I should do this. I can fight God. And so we see in John chapter 8 that he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. This is Jesus speaking, gaining friends, influencing enemies. As a firstborn son of God, as the only begotten son of God. And he said to them, you are from beneath. And really he's saying, you scribes and Pharisees are ambassadors of Satan. That's what he's saying. My children are ambassadors of God. Jesus is saying, I'm an ambassador of God. I'm bringing the message of eternal life. But you're from beneath. You're actually telling the people what Satan wants you to tell them. But I'm from above. I am from above. You are of this world. Now, see, that's interesting. Jesus is saying that this world is from beneath, right? Is that true? That it is. Jesus even acknowledged when Satan tempted him and said, hey, all these cities and nations and stuff, I'll give them all to you if you worship me. Jesus didn't say, what do you mean they belong to you? You know, I'm God. I'm in control. He is in control. But when we sinned in the garden, we gave title deed to earth in a way to Satan. And so the whole world got corrupted, and then God put another tree. Instead of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, man took of that, and in a spiritual sense, what happened? They took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The perfect world became corrupted. And then God put another tree at Golgotha in Jerusalem, Mount Zion, and put another tree. It says, now you can take of this tree, and for you, everything will go back to paradise. But that tree is still in a corrupted world. This world is corrupted. Satan is the god of this world, the god of this age, it says in the Pauline letter to the Corinthians. And so, I'm not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe I am he, you will die in your sins. So who is I am? I am the firstborn son of God, savior, deliverer, God-man, Jesus coming here. And God had all this firstborn stuff happening because it rips your heart out to lose a child. It rips your heart out even more to lose a firstborn, maybe an only-born firstborn. I praise Jesus. I've never experienced that loss of family members. I'm sure some of you have. It's something you can't get over. And it's what ultimately got Pharaoh to, you know, let the people go. But see, God so loved the world, he sent his son, his firstborn, his only, not that he was just came into existence then, he was in existence before that, but the son at the creation said, I will pour myself into a human body to become the son of God on earth, to be an ambassador, to be perfect representative of who we are to this world. And he gives his firstborn for us. Isn't that awesome? God makes it such a big deal about firstborn, and then to make it such a big deal that he gave his firstborn as a perfect sacrifice for us. You will die in your sins if you don't believe in me. Then they said to him, who are you? He's making statements here that, as I emphasized last week, are blasphemous for a Jew to say, unless he's God. This is another verse where Jesus is claiming deity to say, if you don't believe in me, you will die in your sins, is blasphemous unless he's God. Then he said to him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just as what I have been saying to you from the beginning, I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard from him. And going back to Exodus chapter 4, verse 23. So that's why throughout this, the first son is such a big deal. And why mixing with the death of the firstborn in chapter 12, when we get to chapter 12, is the first Passover, where if anybody believed that your firstborn is going to die if you don't come under the blood of the Lamb, then you know, a family, a Jewish family, would put a firstborn in their house and have the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, and death would pass over. So God is giving his only begotten son so that death can pass over everybody that believes in him. That was his message. That's what he did. And he's setting the stage for all of this, for Jesus coming back in Exodus, what's going on right here. Verse 23, so I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn. He warned Pharaoh. Pharaoh didn't listen. Guess what happened? He lost his firstborn. We tell people, you know what? If you don't believe in Jesus, you're going to die in your sins. Yeah. Well, guess what? It's going to happen. And dying in your sins means you die in, you're separated from the eternal loving God forever and ever because you demonstrated you don't want to be with him because you don't want to worship his son. And so if you don't want to be with him, you don't get to go. And that's what our ambassador mission is, to just tell people that. And I have in your notes, John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And the father's involved in that too. Lay down my son's life, this is my only begotten son in whom I'm well pleased. He laid down that son's lay down his life for his friends, everybody that would believe in him. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. And that's what happens to a true believer. You stop wanting to live for the world, for Satan, and you want to start living for God. Not that you do it perfectly, but your attitude changes. All of a sudden, you were just living for the lust of the world and everything. Whoa, I'm a sinner on my way to hell. I want to believe in Jesus, and he's willing to forgive me on the condition that I give my life to him. No problem. I'm going to give my life to this God who loves me. And then he changes our hearts, and we turn around from the things we're doing. So there's major change here because God is saying, okay, Moses, I want you to do this. I want you to tell Pharaoh this, and he's going to lose his firstborn if he doesn't do it and stuff. And then it's just like, bam, the subject is about to change. Verse 24. And it came to pass on the way heading to Egypt at the encampment, and I think it was Mount Sinai. We don't know for sure. Nobody knows. Because we see that Aaron meets him in Mount Sinai right after this, and so that's probably where he was going to Mount Sinai on the way back to Egypt, that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Wow. Okay, Moses, I want you to go back and let the people go. And then all of a sudden he's on his way, and he's at an encampment, camped out, maybe for the night, whatever, there at Mount Sinai, maybe. And he goes, actually, I'm going to grab you and I'm going to kill you. Well, why? It's kind of hard to use somebody if you kill him. And then we find out. Then Zipporah, his wife, earlier on in Exodus, we found out, had two sons by Zipporah, took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, surely you are a husband of blood to me. So he, God apparently, it's hard to know from the text, but most people think this, so he, God, let him, Moses, go. Then she said, you are a husband of blood because of the circumcision. Now, turn to Deuteronomy 10:14, and it is very difficult to understand what's happening here, but people that have studied the whole Word of God on this, they kind of agree with what I'm about to say. And that is that Moses is a Jew. When are the Jews supposed to circumcise their sons? The eighth day. So all Jews, since Abraham, actually Abraham, even Ishmael was supposed to circumcise his sons after the eighth day. Anybody that's a descendant of Abraham. But specifically the Jews really big dealed it, and they kept doing it. Eighth day they get circumcised. So if his son, and remember, this is 40 years after he fled from Egypt. He fled from Egypt and he went to the well. He met Zipporah and her sisters, and Jethro gave Zipporah to him as a wife. And we don't know when he had a child by Zipporah. It could have been a year before this. It could have been 39 years later. It could have been the same year. In other words, the son could have been 40 years old, or it could have been a year old. You know, we don't know. But I suspect he was older. And so now what would have happened in the family? Moses said, I'm a Jew. I know I came from Egypt, but I'm a Jew. And I'm supposed, God told Abraham, my great-great, that he's supposed to be circumcised. Ain't going to happen. I'm a Midianite. We don't do that. Don't touch my son. And so she ruled. And God's saying, you know, Moses, you're going on a very special mission. And you've got your life messed up. You're going with your wife and your son. And I don't know why it doesn't say sons here, because he had two. Maybe the other one died. Doesn't, we don't know. And we got to straighten this out right now. And so then, you know, God, and again, it would have been grabbing him. So it's Jesus before the manger as the angel of God, a messenger that can, was visible, had a body, just like he did when he was talking to Abraham about Sodom and Gomorrah. Grab Moses. We got a problem here. And Zipporah knows what the problem is. Oh, really? And then she just throws a fit. And she's not just throwing a fit at Moses. She's throwing a fit at God, who, you know, it's God. And God is telling him everything. So in other words, here she is. She knows how God miraculously brought the Jews about. Miraculously allowed Joseph to be in Egypt. All the history that she knows. Moses, called burning bush, wife, burning bush. God spoke to me, told me all this. I don't care. Is it possible today that people can see all the miracles in your life, everything, your friends, your family, whatever, you sit down with the Bible? I don't care. And God does care. And you know what? We're not supposed to be yoked with people. God didn't say, take your family. And so but he did. He took his family. You know what? They don't go with him. And you know how we know? Because when Moses comes out of Egypt, he meets Jethro and sees his wife again. So in other words, she takes off. And the son takes off. We're not supposed to be yoked with people that are not all in on Jesus when we're on a mission. When are we on a mission? Every day that we're telling people about Jesus. So should we yoke with other, you know, there's such a push in the fake church. The emergent church. You know, it's all about unity. You know, let's just show the world we're all unified. If you name the name of Christ, then we're all together. Well, do the Mormons name the name of Christ? Do the Jehovah Witnesses name the name of Christ? In a way, yeah. You know, do we yoke with Catholics? Do they name the name of Christ? But they have a different gospel message. They have a no gospel message. They have that Jesus didn't really die for the sins of the world. It's his mom that decides whether or not she's going to talk to her son about whether or not the church is going to dispense the seven sacraments of the church and the graces of God to get you saved. And only then, and you got to do a bunch of mass stuff, and even then you can't be perfect. You're going to have to spend time in purgatory. That's not the gospel. It's a lie to deceive people into hell. It's a works-based salvation. And so should we just yoke with them? Yeah, no. We're going on a mission to tell the people the true gospel. The more we yoke with people, the more they'll get confused. When the Mormon comes to the door, oh yeah, you're just like Kevin, you know, he's a Christian, and you guys are Christians. And then the Mormons tell them that all you got to do is become a Mormon, start. I always emphasize this. Got to buy the special underwear, wear it all the time. You know, that must be difficult in the shower, you know. Yeah. And have a secret handshake and the thing, and then all this other stuff that you have to do. And, oh, Kevin's, he's a Christian, you guys are Christian. Oh, okay, that's a little confusing. Yeah, it's confusing. God doesn't want it to be confusing. He wants the pure gospel message, and we got to stop yoking with people that don't preach the same Jesus that the Bible preaches. Deuteronomy 10:14. And see, circumcision is symbolic. And we know that from Deuteronomy. 40 years after what we're reading in Exodus, Moses is about to die. The Jews are about to go into the promised land. Moses is rehashing history with them. And in verse 14 of Deuteronomy, indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord our God, your God. Also the earth with all that is in it. The Lord delighted only in your fathers. He only has one chosen people, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Those are his chosen people, not the church. I mean, the church is chosen in a grafted in way, but the people that say the church has replaced the Jews because they're no longer the chosen people because they crucified Jesus, they're heretics. They are false teachers. We don't listen to them. The Jews are still God's special people. Not that they go to heaven because they're special people, because most don't. They get to be the historical chosen people of God. And it says right here, delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them. You above all peoples, as it is this day and our day. And again, I want to emphasize, not because they get to be saved by being chosen, but because they get to be God's witness people. And they are going to be God's witness people. When all the nations of the world are gathered against Israel to snuff it out, and the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob comes and delivers them from their devices, and they survive, people are going to say, according to Ezekiel 38:39, the people of the world are going to go, wow, they have a God. Just like the Egyptians end up doing at the end of chapter 12 on the Passover. They are his witness people. We are grafted in to be his witness people. He loves us through his son Jesus, but we're still not the plan of God. He doesn't devoid his promises to Israel because the church came along. Does that make sense? Everybody, yeah. Hopefully I made that clear. You above all peoples as it is this day, therefore circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. See, he's chosen you, but you guys are stiff-necked. You guys have a problem. And they did. Have they had a problem throughout the history? Idol worshiping, sacrificing their children, going through all kinds of sexual immorality and stuff, but God always preserved a remnant in there. And what God is saying is, now that we've gotten the law, and, you know, hundreds of thousands of people had to die through the 40 years of the wilderness because they didn't have faith to go into the promised land 40 years ago. Even though that's all happened, we're getting ready to go into the promised land. Don't let it just be your head knowledge of what God says. Go, you know, get it in your heart. Because if it's in your heart, it stays there. If your faith in God is not like, I go to church, I read my Bible, I get cards from pastors and the mail, and I send them $10 just to make sure I can get through the pearlies. You know, not that. It's that it's in your heart that the God, the creator of the universe, you've sinned against and you've offended, and he sent his son Jesus so that you can say, I want to stop and I want to be forgiven and I want you to be the Lord of my life. Amen. So, 2 Corinthians 2:28, staying on this circumcision of the heart thing, Paul teaches the same thing. Paul in Romans 2:28. For he is not a Jew in a spiritual sense, you know, a spiritual by faith Jew, who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. So when you ask somebody, are you a Christian? Yeah, I go to church. No, you're not circumcised in heart. You know, you're just telling me you're circumcised in the flesh. That's not saying, circumcised in the heart is, I'm a Christian, yes, because I believe and trust in Jesus and what he promised to forgive me of my sins. Go to 2 Corinthians 3:2 for one more. So as you're turning to 2 Corinthians 3:2, going back to Zipporah, was she circumcised of heart? No. She wanted to stay a Midianite. She wanted to stay an enemy of Israel, an enemy of the cross. Can you imagine what would have happened if she would have gone with Moses? We'll do this verse and then answer that question. 2 Corinthians 3:2, you, true believers in Jesus, you are an epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Pete, we came into your town. We told you about Jesus. You gave your life to Jesus. You changed. The God of the universe took hold of your heart and you stopped being idol worshippers, fornicators, adulterers, everything else. And now you're an epistle. See, we don't have to write to the pagans still in your city. You're our epistle because of what God did in your life. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. So God changes the hearts. And that's when you're truly born again. Back in the Old Testament, you know, hey, yeah, I'll get circumcised because I'm a Jew and I'm supposed to. But you know what? I really want, instead of just saying, oh, my circumcision shows that I'm a set apart people. that I'm different than those other uncircumcised Gentile pagans. You know, I don't want to just do that in the flesh. I want it to be in my heart, that my heart is towards the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That I want to serve him and love him. Going back to Exodus 4:26. So he, God, let him, Moses, go. Then she said, you are a husband of blood because of the circumcision. Doesn't say it right here, but she takes off. And she's a lot, in a way, like Hagar, isn't she? She's a lot like Hagar. I'm a concubine of Abraham, but I raised my Ishmael to mock your son because, you know, we're not really in on all these promises that God's made to you. What if she would have stayed? Wow. How do you think she would have acted when they came back, when Moses came back the first time? And, well, how did it go with Pharaoh today? Well, he told all the people that now they have to make the same number of bricks without straw. See, told you, you should have stayed back in Midian. You know, why are you trusting this God with all this stuff? She would have just been speaking for Satan. She would have been an ambassador to Satan in Moses' life. People say, one time somebody said, well, let me be the devil's advocate on this. You know, the devil's got all the advocates he wants. Once again, merging church, it's everywhere. It's happening. It's unbelievable what's happening in the church today. It's not about unity, it's about Jesus. We unify with everybody that believes in the biblical Jesus. And then we have sweet fellowship. And I don't have to, somebody doesn't have to make me unify. I want to hug and unify somebody that's preaching the same Jesus as I am. Yeah, and not the same Jesus I am. The same Jesus that Paul is. The true God. Instead of going, oh man, you're talking about a different Jesus. I found out somebody, I've never met a Kevin Lee before. But I just found out last week that one exists. In the area, somebody knows Kevin Lee. And so, tell me about him. And he goes, oh, he's Chinese guy. So, which by the way, when Juanita, when I first started, Juanita, will you please go out on a Bible study date with me? And she told her mom, you know, hey, there's this guy. He's interested in taking me to Bible studies and passing out tracts and stuff and getting me serious. And you go, what's his name? Kevin Lee. Is he Chinese? So, but anyway, so if somebody knows that Kevin Lee and tells somebody that knows this Kevin Lee, oh, I know Kevin. Oh, you know Kevin Lee, yeah. What's it? Why is this Chinese guy that, what? No, no. You know, you can have the same, you can think you know the same name, Jesus Christ, but you got a different guy there. I know the real one. I know the real Jesus. Don't give me your Jesus stuff unless it's the same Jesus that I find in these pages. So, verse 27, 4:27. And the Lord said to Aaron, so now we're completely back. It's like this, that stuff about Zipporah just gets plugged in there. And the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So now Aaron's apparently in Egypt still, in Goshen. And he says, I want you to go out to meet Moses in the wilderness. Could have been the first time this happened. So he went and met him on the mountain of God and kissed him. So he met him at Sinai. So it seems like Moses is on his way with his wife and sons, stops in Sinai. Any further instructions, burning bush? We don't know. Doesn't say. And then God does the Zipporah thing, and then Aaron comes and meets him. So Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him, verse 28, and all the signs which he had commanded him. So he would have, hey, Aaron, watch this. He would have probably shown him the different things. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel, and Aaron spoke all the work. Aaron spoke, because Moses can't speak. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord has spoken to Moses. Then he did the signs in the sight of the people. So the elders, you know, so it would have been the head guys from the 12 tribes of Israel. They would have all the mucky mucks of the 12 tribes are sitting there. Okay, Moses, you're back after 40 years. Aaron says there's something going on here. And Moses shows him the signs. So the people believed. Did they? We're going to find out. They don't. But they did. You know, and I was listening to a teaching. Somebody says, you know, somebody you know, the gospel's not hard. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. So that's it. You believe and you're saved and you will always be saved. And that is technically true. As long as it's capital B, believe, bold B, underline, billion font, believe. Because there's little believe. There's like, I believe because, man, that's some pretty hot stuff you got going there. Rods turned to snakes and this and stuff. And wow, wait until Pharaoh sees that. And then Moses comes back and goes, you guys are going to work harder. Oh, then they don't believe. See, and this is why the emphasis on miracles. Even look at how many, Jesus, he's working making water to wine, walking on the water, healing the sick. Yeah, they're believing. They're following this Messiah. This is the guy, and they're following him until things don't work out. They're gone. Everybody here, why do you call yourself a Christian? When you believe, do you believe bold font, underline? No, bold font and big font. Because God is saying it's got to be that all-in belief. That there is nothing. I don't care if the global government comes after me because I'm a Christian. I don't care if my bank account gets closed. I don't care if I get fired from the job. I don't care, you know, because Christians are not. This is the future to wherever the rapture is. I'm not sure, except for it is before the tribulation and other things we said. But there could be persecution here like in other parts of the world. It's starting. And are you going to not deny the Lord because you got to keep a bank account or a job or this or that? Easy for you, Kevin. Your boss isn't going to fire you. You're right. You know, I told my doctor that. When I was emphasizing I am not going to get the job. And he says, so do you have any problem? And I go, no, my boss doesn't want me to take it. So it is kind of an advantage. I admit that. Easy for you to say, but I know what I would do if I was still in the shipyard or whatever else, and they made me have to deny Jesus or lose the job. I mean, I know what I'd do. Do you? And that's what this is all about here. So the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he, God, had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and they worshipped, mostly because of the miracles. And then chapter 5. Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. Now, how many feasts did the Jews have today? 6 feasts of Israel. 7, actually. 3 in the spring, 1 in between, Pentecost, 3 in the fall. When is that written? That's not written yet. It's not in the Bible yet. So, see, even though the Bible isn't codified yet, God had somehow communicated to them some kind of feast associated with it's feast time, we're going to go get right with God somehow through the sacrificial system. We want to go and do that. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. Now, for those who have been around here for a while, I frequently will say, you know, like where it says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. Put your name there. God so loved Kevin that he gave his only begotten son that Kevin believes. Don't put your name here. And you know, Pharaoh said, who is the Lord? I don't know the Lord, nor will I listen to anything he has to say. But you can tell your non-saved friend, you're a Pharaoh. So I'm not gonna be a bondservant to Jesus and leave my slavery with Satan because he's given me lust of the flesh, lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and the pride of life. But does that satisfy? It doesn't satisfy, but I'm still looking for it. Still looking to get satisfied through all that. I'm not going to listen to your Jesus. I'm not going to listen to him saying, if you don't believe in me, you will die in your sins. That's what they're doing. You know, when the Jews did get into the land of Israel, and the generation that saw all the miracles of God helping them win the battles and stuff, that generation went away and a new generation came. What does the Bible say about the new generation? Judges chapter 2, verse 10. Don't have to turn there. When all that generation that saw the miracles of God getting into the promised land had been gathered to their fathers, they died. Another generation rose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. And guess what happened? Bad things. Got into idolatry, sacrificing their sons, all that other stuff. Does that relate to today? Well, did our country used to have a knowledge of God? And so not all, so that this generation, gray hair stuff generation, it's dying. And look at the new generation. I look at the new generation. I know Jesus is coming because there's nothing. There is nothing in this new generation. There is, and I'm, you young ones, I'm not saying. Kevin just said I'm nothing. I don't mean it that way. I just mean the church isn't even, I mean, generally, the church is not even teaching the new generation the things that the Bible says. It's not teaching them a biblical gospel. There's no foundation to allow them to know. See, it says, who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. That's teaching them the, this is what God did, children. He's done these things in our life. So the nation stopped teaching their children. And then the older generation dies off and the new generation doesn't know anything. All they know how is to text and to Snapchat and to this and to that and everything else that's going on. They don't know the Word of God, this generation that's coming. And if they don't know the Word of God, what they know is the lusts and pleasures of the world. And that's another sign we're coming close. Eli, the priest, had some sons. They were corrupt. What did it say in 1 Samuel 2:12? They were corrupt. They didn't know God. Because if you know God, you're not corrupt. What were they doing? Stealing the sacrifices from the people, sleeping with the women that were coming to the temple, making everybody, feel like it's abominable to go to the church because the church just is corrupted. You know, they're going to the temple and man, the sons of Eli have corrupted the worship of God. We don't even want to go. Do people that really fear God not want to go to church now because they can't hear the message of God's true gospel message anymore? Because it's all corrupted? Galatians 4:8. Turn there. Galatians 4:8. That's a good place to close. See, Paul is talking to these Gentiles in Galatians, in the area of Galatia. They were Gentiles that embrace the gospel of Jesus, that I can get to God through faith in Jesus. I don't have to become a Jew. I don't have to get circumcised. I can just have faith with God. And that he did it all. And then some Judaizers, some Jews that didn't believe in Jesus, they came and they, oh, no, no, no. Don't listen to Paul. He's a cult leader. It's okay if you believe in this Jesus thing, but you're not really going to be right with God unless you become a Jew, at least enough that you get circumcised. So that's what they're telling the Gentiles. You've got to get circumcised or you're not right with God. Would be the same as saying, oh, no, no, no. The death of Jesus on the cross, shedding his blood for you, that doesn't do it. You have to get the sacraments of the church or what that dispenses the graces of God. Mary tells the church to give you the dispenses. You know, come on, Jesus, let them have some grace and stuff. And it's the same false gospel. You got to do something. It's Jesus plus something. But then, to these saved people in Galatia, but then indeed, when you did not know God, everybody either knows God or doesn't know God. A good question for people is, do you know Jesus? And a true believer is going to go, oh yeah, I know Jesus. Well, which Jesus do you know? I know the one that so loved me that even though I was a sinner on my way to hell, he shed his blood for me on the cross and he's promised to give me everlasting life. And he promised to give me the Holy Spirit to change me from the inside out. And the day that I bowed my knee to him, I know that something happened. See, that's the answer. Everybody here, you don't have to say it just like that. But it's not like, oh yeah, I know Jesus because I go to the church down the block. Don't say that. I mean, if it's true, say it, but you've got a problem. Because that's not saying you know Jesus. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. Were we doing that when we're all pagans? We're serving me, myself, and I, the Trinity, the unholy Trinity, me, myself, and I. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, you know, Paul's saying, let me emphasize something. It's not that you know him, it's just that you said, I want you to know me. I want to lay down my weapons of warfare against you so that you and I can have a relationship. And what Paul's saying is, that's the cool part, because now your name is written in heaven. You're in the book of life. You're going to be in heaven forever. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You listen to these Judaizers and they go, okay, I can't believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sin because I have to get circumcised. He goes, you got a problem. It's faith in Jesus alone. God is the one that saves us. Satan wants to deceive people into adding Jesus plus something, because if you add something that you're trusting in to be right with God, then you've really actually rejected Jesus. You don't believe any longer in the biblical Jesus. And that's not to say that God, we can't come along and say, well, then you need to flee from fornication, you need to flee from this, you need to flee from that, because that's what a believer wants to do. Yes, thank you, encourage me, I want to be sanctified, set apart to God. But I have a relationship with him right now, as messed up as I still am, because Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And that's the emphasis. And we'll pick it up there next week. And so the stuff I thought we were going to get to, I mentioned earlier, that is now next week. Everybody here know God? Okay, now I'm going to switch the question. Anybody here not know God? And if you're just keeping your hand down because you don't want to be love mobbed, then because that's the way it'll happen. You burn the Quran, you die. You burn the Bible, and people want to love on you and say you're being deceived. And see, we have love for the people that are lost and deceived, including you. If you're here today and you don't know God, God wants you to know him, and he wants to know you, but it's up to you. You have to lay down your life. You have to say, I'm done fighting. And because the alternative is be just like Pharaoh, keep on fighting, lose. And then we fight, and lose. And it's eternal. It's eternal loss. And it's not worth it. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that, God, you've given us your son, Jesus, that we can have a relationship with you. And we just pray for all the souls here, God. Again, it just seems like the storm clouds are rising. And the pharaohs of today, the globalists and their minions, are about ready to crack down on the people that want to just fear you and love you and tell the truth. And we just pray that we would be faithful, that we'll be big B, believe, and just trust you, knowing you promised us everlasting life, and you promised that what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? And we would rather lose this whole world and gain our soul by faith in you. We thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord.
Wonder, O merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend, who would have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men? Oh, you rescue the souls of men. Counselor, Comforter, Keeper, Spirit we long to embrace. You offer hope when our hearts have hopelessly lost the way. Oh, we hopelessly lost the way. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You
So sad that that hunger is in the heart of everybody on this planet. Most people think that something of the lust of the pleasure of the world can fill that hunger, but it doesn't. But when you come to Jesus, it's like people say we're created in our fallen condition with a hole in our heart that's a cross, and everybody wants to stick something else in it. But as soon as you stick the cross in, then that hunger is over. You now know that you'll never thirst again. You'll never hunger. Hunger again. So God bless you. Keep you in His care and see you at the finish line.